So, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, we've been studying 1 Peter. You've been reminded many times, and even already this morning, that Peter was writing to Christians that were suffering. Suffering from persecution. And some of the things that Peter did is he wanted to encourage them with who they were in Christ. That's how the letter begins. You're born again into a living hope. He wants to remind them of the great gospel hopes. He wants to challenge them to be holy. And you'll see, even if you just look at the titles in some of the Bibles have as you go through over some of the paragraphs, you'll see that there's some challenges to carry on being holy. Despite the pressure they were under, the call was to live a different and holy life before God. And he's also, one of the other things that he keeps doing is saying to them, press on, press on. The time is coming when this suffering will end and you will be with the Lord. Keep on. It's a small thing in comparison with what God has done for you. So press on despite the suffering. And he keeps coming back to these things, and it's sort of cycled around through the letter, and we've seen it several times in the last, in this last sort of chapter or so. In verses 6 and 7 that we looked at last week, we saw specifically that he was helping them to deal with anxiety. And so that we spent a lot of time last week thinking just about those two verses. Humble yourselves. The idea that the antidote to anxiety, which might not be apparent to start with, but he's saying it's not just about casting your anxieties upon God. The first thing you need to do is humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, remembering in our anxiety that God is powerful, that we are small, that we can trust him, that the future is in his hands. And so as we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, that he helps us to throw our anxieties upon him because we remember how strong and powerful he is. So we could say that what he said there is there's an enemy inside of you. There's an anxiety that wells up within you. This is how to deal with it. Humble yourselves. And now he says, there's an enemy outside of you. A devil. He's Satan. The deceiver. The accuser. He's the one that Peter's going to be speaking on. He calls him the adversary in verse 8. And I think one of the things that we can read as an implication from this is that Peter is saying that this opposition, this suffering that you're experiencing at the hands of non-Christians around you, has its root in the devil. This opposition to the gospel that you're feeling. You know, some of you perhaps are losing your job. Some of you are losing houses and stuff. Some of you may be even facing violence. This is not just about people hating you. This is about a spiritual battle that goes behind what's happening. You know, this last few weeks, I don't know if you followed this. It's not in much of the mainstream media. But I mentioned it, I think, a week or two ago. Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, wants to come over to this country to preach the gospel. Now, whatever you think about, you know, whether that's the right thing for today or not, I don't know. But certainly people need to hear the gospel. And he wants to come and he wants to take big venues and proclaim the gospel. And as far as I know, I don't know him personally, but as far as I know, he wants to preach the true gospel. And what he is finding in all of these venues that they booked is that one by one, they're beginning to find things that he has said during his ministry that they don't like and actually stopping him coming to preach. So he might have said something about homosexuality, so they say you can't come. Or he said something about, I don't know, about men and women, they don't like that. He perhaps he said something about transgender, and that's a reason for them, they say. So the people that are all for equality and all for liberty say, well, everyone else can have liberty and everyone else can have equality, but not you Christians. And if you think about it, there is no other explanation for it other than there is a spiritual thing going on and they hate the gospel. It's happening today, friends, in our land, often without even our understanding or knowledge of what's going on. Or perhaps you might find it easier to identify with it going on in your family. Perhaps you're a Christian and perhaps others in your family, or perhaps you're just seeking, or perhaps you're just coming along to church to hear, and you're finding that other people in your family or other people in your friendship group suddenly start getting a bit hostile about it. And you think, well, what on earth is this all about? Since when has going to church been some kind of anti-social thing? Well, all it can be, surely, the only explanation is that there's a spiritual thing going on behind. An opposition to the gospel that's driving it. In other words, I think it's an implication of what Peter's saying here, is that the suffering that they were enduring is orchestrated by the devil behind the scenes. And yes, it comes through flesh and blood and by what people say and what people do, but ultimately it's a spiritual battle. We've seen the devil at work in the Bible right from the beginning, haven't we? Right from the fall in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan comes to deceive, he comes to lead Adam and Eve away from the truth of God and from his love. So the devil is still at work today, and the question is how should we respond to his work, this external enemy? What should we do? And the first thing I want to say, and I'm really just going through the verses 8 to 11. What should we do? The first thing is watch out. Watch out. You know, I had this thing in my mind, this phrase, watch out, the devil's about. And I thought, that phrase comes from somewhere. It wasn't until this morning I actually looked and found, this is really a bit sad for those of you that are younger than me, but in the 1980s there was an advertising campaign for Unigate milk. Does anyone remember what they used to say? It's watch out, Humphrey's about. And Humphrey was like some thing that was going to steal. You know, some people are smiling because they remember. Sorry for you young folk. But basically, they were doing this advert. This straw would appear from the side of the screen and come and suck a glass of milk away. So you'd put your glass down and you'd go back and it was half empty. And it was because the Humphrey was about. That's what they were trying to get you to drink their milk. Anyway, Sorry? Beetles about. Yeah, of course, yeah, beetles. Watch out, beetles about, yeah. So watch out. Much worse than beetle. Much worse than Humphrey, the devil is about. That's what he's talking about in verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. First of all, notice that the devil is a he. He's given personhood. Like, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit as an it or a force. We don't talk about evil as an it or a force. We have the devil. We're told he was a fallen angel. And he has a desire to overthrow God. An angelic being who is powerful and mighty, beautiful. And he fell. And he wants to deceive. And he wants to turn people away from God. He's an enemy of God. And what this verse tells us is a few things, all under watch out. It tells us that this is a serious matter. It says that the devil wants to devour people. He's looking for someone to devour. Literally, the Greek word means to swallow up. The devil is out to swallow up people. He wants them to follow him. He wants them away from God. He wants to swallow them up. He wants to stop them following God. This is no laughing matter, some sort of dressed up Halloween thing with pointy ears and a pitchfork that everyone laughs at and thinks is funny, or thinks actually it'll be quite fun to go to hell because it'll be a nice place where all the bad things go on which we can enjoy. Far from it. Everything good, everything that's good comes from God. And so, yes, it might be distorted by the devil, but everything good comes from God. So to be away from God and all good things is never going to be a laughing matter. It's never going to be a fun situation to be in. The world and the devil love us to think that this is just a big joke, just like they want us to think that Halloween is a big joke. He is a strong, powerful enemy who has a desire to swallow you up whole in one big gulp. The analogy of a lion's interesting here, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever been near a lion, but I'm not sure I'd fancy my chances. They're big, they're strong, and they've got very sharp teeth. So he's a powerful enemy, so we need to watch out. This is serious. He says he's prowling about, secondly. He's prowling about. And I've sort of split the idea of prowling about like a roaring lion and split the two of them. And I wonder if there's something in this that... The prowling about, it seems to me, implies that he's sneaky, he's plotting, he's looking for opportunities to get close to you. He wants to find your weak spots. He wants to lead you astray. He's gonna find the things that are gonna tempt you the most, or the things that you're most afraid of, and use those to try and push you away from God. You remember as well, we need to be careful. Because it tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that he can masquerade as an angel of light. He can appear to be on God's side. He can appear to be doing what's right and good. He doesn't appear and jump in front of us and say, "I'm the devil, come and follow me." He can lead us in ways which we start by thinking this is God's thinking. And soon we should realize that he's leading us away from him. So we need to be careful. He's prowling about. You know, there can be a temptation to think that he is weak, to think that he is a laughing matter. And we need to be aware that he is strong and he's prowling about and looking for us. He's like a roaring lion, thirdly. He's prowling about like a roaring lion. So at times he may be quiet. He may be sneaky. He may be masquerading as an angel of light. But other times he might roar straight in your face. You know, have you ever seen any of those little clips, or perhaps you've seen it on TV, where people are at the zoo, and you know those zoos sometimes they have the lion's cage or whatever, and they have like some glass. In fact, you went, didn't you? Was it lions in Australia you went to?
Yeah, there was only like 6 inches between us and everyone else. We were in the cage.
Oh, that's right. You were in the cage and they were outside. That's right, yeah. So have you seen those things where a child, say, is sitting and a lion comes over to them and they're sort of tapping on the window and smiling and going, "Loo, loo, loo, I'm," you know, and suddenly the lion just lets out an enormous great roar at their face and they like jump into the air. I think I would too. There are times, perhaps, where the devil just wants you to know. And he wants you to be scared of him. So at times he is sneaking and he is cunning. But he's just as capable as of roaring straight in your face with the purpose of scaring the living daylights out of you. Making you think, "There's no way I want to follow this. This is a scary route." And making you want to turn back because it feels too scary. Can you imagine that? What they might be feeling at Peter's time when he's writing? These Christians are feeling a bit under threat. And they're beginning to think, "You know what? I just I'll just throw the towel in here. It seems easier not to be a Christian. And that's exactly what the devil wants them to feel. But let's remember, as the lion opens his mouth and lets out his enormous great roar and shows you his great sharp teeth, that his power is nothing compared to the power of our God. It's scary. He's more powerful than us, but nothing compared to the power of God. So Peter is saying to us, watch out. The devil's about. Be sober-minded. Stay alert, in other words. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears peeled. Keep watching. The devil, you cannot afford to put your guard down. Don't underestimate him. Don't let him deceive you. Don't let him lead you astray. Perhaps there's things at the moment where you can actually feel the devil is trying to wheedle you away in some particular area of your life. You can feel yourself getting caught up in something, or your heart getting set on something, or a fear developing about something that's actually drawing you away from God. This is the work of the devil behind the scenes. Whatever means he's using, whoever might be involved, however it's actually been confronting you, what's happening is behind the scenes, the devil is at work trying to lead you away. Don't let him deceive you. Be aware of his schemes. Take him seriously. He is a formidable enemy. But remember that God is stronger and that he is no match for the devil. So the first thing I want to say is watch out. Watch out. Not Humphrey's about. The devil is about, and it's serious. Secondly, resist him. Verse 9. Verse 9 says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So as well as watching out for the devil, we're told how to respond to him. And the first command is resist him. Resist him. What does it mean? Well, surely it means withstand him, oppose him, stand against him. It means that as soon as you have detected or felt that the devil might be behind something that's going on in your life, do not give in. Do not step backwards. Do not follow him. Do not be deceived by him. If you're being persecuted, don't allow it to make you feel like you want to give up. Instead, press harder into God. Turn more towards Jesus. Lean upon him even more. Much as it might seem very tempting at times, because it seems like the easy way out, that's exactly what the devil wants you to think and to feel. Instead, resist him. Refuse to accept his message. Refuse to accept his condemnation. That's another way that the devil wants to work, isn't it? He wants to tell you that you're useless. You call yourself a Christian and you do things like that, you get whispered to you, or perhaps even someone says it to you. You call yourself a Christian, and it cuts. How do you respond? Look to Jesus and remember that he's paid for that sin. If it was a sin, he's paid for it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Don't listen to his lies. Some of what he says is right, actually, isn't it? He says, you call yourself a Christian, what are you doing that for? And it might be just what you need to hear. But don't turn back because of it. Turn to Christ and again confess your sin and walk with him. Refuse to believe his lies. Refuse to change because of his nasty roar. If he's trying to scare you, don't change. Resist it. Resist him like your life depends on it. It certainly does. Here's some things I thought about when I was thinking about how we should resist it. Resist it like one of those persistent salesmen that stands at your doorstep trying to get you to buy something that you don't want. Resist the devil like that. Resist him like you resist a telephone caller who's trying to get you to part with money and your tea's on the table and you want to go back and eat it and be with your family. Resist him like a robber who's just jumped into your house through the window. Do everything you can to get him out. Resist him like a stranger has just come and tried to take one of your children away. Do something about it. Don't let it go. Don't think, well, I wonder what's going to happen here. Go and get them back. Resist him like you've been tempted to break one of the Ten Commandments. Perhaps it is a direct temptation. And you need to resist him. If you remember, perhaps some of you have already been thinking about it. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says this. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's a promise. Submit yourself to God. Don't forget that bit. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is nothing that we can say has caught us and we can't get out of it. No sin, no habitual sin, no situation that we're in is so bad that we can't break out of it with God's strength and help. If the devil has got us in the corner and you feel right now pinned in the corner by him, you feel completely helpless. Be reminded that God is greater and stronger, and if you resist him, he will flee from you as you submit to God. So resist him. Under the whole title of resist him, the first one was just simply resist him, but then firm in your faith. Now we're going to think more about this next week. Next week I'm going to sort of close the whole 1 Peter letter down in terms of a series of sermons. And we're going to be thinking about it because it says in the last few verses, stand firm in it. So we're going to think a bit more about this next week. But just for now, don't let the devil shake your confidence in God. Stand firm upon God's word. Make sure that you believe this above anything else. It will be your defense. You remember in the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, there's only one weapon we've got. We've got lots of defensive stuff, but one weapon. The weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are only going to be able to fight against the devil if we know and understand and grow in our understanding of the scriptures. That's what helps us to stand firm, holding on to God's word. Trust every part of it. It will be an anchor to you in times of persecution and suffering and trouble. You're going to be like a ship in a storm. There's going to be times in the Christian life where you're on deck of one of these boats. Again, perhaps I watch too many of these little clips, but you see them on a boat, a big tanker or something, and the boat is absolutely swooshing about all over the place, and there's water coming over the deck, and all they can do is just hold on. There's going to be times in your Christian life where that's what you've got to do. There's nothing else to do but just to hold on. The times are hard, the enemy's against us, and we just need to hold on and not let go. Consider what Jesus did when he was being tempted in the wilderness. Every time the devil spoke to him, and you remember he was twisting scripture every time, Jesus turned back and spoke the word of God to him. That's a way of standing firm in our faith in times of temptation or being accused or deceived away from the truth. Remember as well, it's interesting, this little section of verse 9. It says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What an interesting thing to say. Peter wants them to know that what they're going through is not unique. This isn't just you guys, in northern Turkey. This is going on through all Christians in the world. There's temptations, there's troubles, there's trials, there's a battle being fought. And it's true for all Christians. Remember, friends, that our plight is not unique. That every Christian throughout the world is experiencing serious things, similar things. Temptations, deceptions, persecution. Be comforted that you're not alone. Share your struggles. Encourage one another as you follow Christ together. Now, how many of us have been comforted in a strange sort of way, just by knowing that someone else is enduring the same sort of thing. Sometimes we might even be with them. I don't know. I remember some of our family got stuck in a lift once. And, well, it might not be very nice. I wouldn't want to be in there with a lot of people, but to have other people with you would be better than being on your own, wouldn't it? Or some other challenge that you've got to face. It's just nice to know that someone's there and is experiencing the same thing and can help you along the way. So it's an encouragement to pray for one another, like we have already. Sometimes people that we don't even know in China or in Central Asia. Or sometimes we can just see, looking around the church, that there's people that are experiencing troubles and trials, and we can pray for one another. So watch out, as the devil's about, resist him, and lastly, from verses 10 and 11, take heart. Take heart. What lovely verses these are. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. We've been called to his eternal glory in Christ. These verses remind us, and I know this might be hard to grasp or hard to get hold of at the time, but think deeply about this. The time of testing might feel like an eternity to you. The time of persecution might feel an eternity. The time of temptation, you might be thinking, oh Lord, please take this temptation away. Oh Lord, please take this persecution away. Why are these people still speaking to me like this? Why is our land still rebelling against the gospel? We could get so distressed with that. But what the truth is Peter saying, it will just be for a little while. You know, and he's not talking about a few minutes. It's quite probable here. He's talking about to the end of their lives. He's talking about until Jesus comes back. All of this trouble will be gone then. And we're being called into this eternal glory in Christ. And all of what's gone on, although it seems like absolutely ages now, will just feel like a snap of the fingers. It will feel so small and insignificant when compared to the thousands and millions of years that we'll spend in Christ's presence in this eternal glory. That is our destiny. And we must hold on to it, because if we are to serve God here aright while we're here on this earth, we must hold that perspective in our minds that God has made us as eternal beings. And our time here on earth is just a snip, a breath in comparison with what he has got in store for us. And while it feels like a terrible thing, it's only for a time. And then God himself will completely restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. No doubt we feel some of that now. We feel something of the restoration and confirmation and strengthening and establishment of God here and now. But eternally, in Christ, it will be complete. This is the loving work of God's grace, it says in verse 10. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. No wonder that the passage ends with a great declaration of God's sovereignty. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And friends, if there's only one thing you remember from my sermon this morning, remember that line. To him be the dominion forever and ever. God is reigning. He is sovereign. And whatever is thrown against you, whatever the devil tries to do, whatever schemes he plays, however upfront or scary he seems, or however deceptive and cunning he is, however he seems to win at times with you being caught up in sin and tempted again, whatever you think of those things and however much you struggle with those things, remember that God is sovereign forever and ever. He is has dominion, he has power, he has authority. And that will not just last for our time here on earth. It will go on for all eternity. So hold on to him, friends, this morning. You know, when we go out into the world, we're going out into a battlefield, aren't we? Well, it's even here, isn't it? You know, we could be distracted by all sorts. The devil could even work here. But as we go out, we're going into a battlefield. And it's not people we're fighting against. It's against the principalities and powers of this dark world. Come back with me to Ephesians. Let's just read that section at the end of Ephesians where it talks about spiritual armour. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 onwards. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having lit and fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, and to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Do you hear? The battle is not with flesh and blood. It's what's going on behind that. It's the principalities and powers that are at work. The cosmic powers over this present darkness against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And God gives us all this armour. You notice that none of it's ours. It's all been given to us. Salvation, the truth, righteousness, faith. All of these things that are from God. The word of the Spirit. It's all from God. And we fight against the devil with those things. So like the Christians in northern Turkey, you might sometimes feel a bit under the cosh. You might feel abused. You might feel tempted. You might feel misled. You might feel deceived. You might feel scared. Remember, as we continue in this battle, that there is a light at the end of the tunnel that pierces all darkness. It goes through even the blackest days. It's the light of God's grace, displayed in and through Jesus. And that light will never be overcome. Light always overcomes darkness. You know, you put a light on in the room, you can't extinguish it with darkness, can you? Light gets rid of darkness. God is reigning. And what he said, he will do. And friends, even if it endures, even if your troubles, trials, persecution, temptation, whatever, continues for the rest of your days on earth, you can look ahead to this wonderful promise that you are being called into God's eternal glory in Christ, where you will be restored, confirmed, strengthened and established, and you will spend eternity there, and there will be no more temptation, no more evil, for God will have his way and all those things will have gone. Let's pray, give him thanks, and then let's sing together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you just for awakening us, reminding us of the work of the devil. We thank you that you are greater. We thank you that you're sovereign. We thank you that you reign. We thank you that the troubles that we endure at his hands are just small and insignificant in comparison with the glory that is yet to be revealed. Set our hearts and minds on Christ and his return, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.